You turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm as we continue our study in that section of God's Word. This being a special holiday, and it seems like we have just plenty of holidays throughout the year, but some seem to be more demanding on church attendance than others do. And as a result, we have not a handful, but we have a whole lot of folk that are not here today. And we pray for them. We pray for their safety, that they shall be returned to us real soon and they'll be taken care of. I had a pastor to talk with me yesterday in a distant city. And he said, "Brother Cozart, it's so depressing." I said, "Brother, what's depressing?" He said, "Well, I know exactly. We're going to about have half of our attendance tomorrow." And you prepare a message and you try to prepare the service, and then when you get up, half the people are gone. And I said, "Well, I tell you what, my brother, I've been doing that so long, I've almost gotten accustomed to it. But I'm not accustomed to it. But dear friends, I believe the ones who are here today are not here by accident. They're here because of providence. And I'm so glad you're here today. I wish the rest of them would come and would have been here today. Probably after this sermon, you're going to wish they had been here today. And you could have traded places with them." We have been now for 9 straight weeks. This is the 9th week. We've been in a study of the 23rd Psalm. I find it exceedingly difficult the longer I live and the longer I'm in the ministry is just to take a passage of Scripture and hit it or brush by it just real quickly. Because every word in the Bible is God's word, and it is so full of meaning, and it is so deep, and it is so good and so precious. Whenever I'm preaching on the book of Revelation, I usually take anywhere from 33 to 35 weeks, straight weeks, in preaching on that one book. So again, we come to Psalm number 23. You should almost be able to quote it by now, but look in your Bible to the reading of it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now we're going to take just a part of verse number 5 for our study today. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I believe that this may be the overlooked provision of Psalm 23. I have tried to mention almost in every one of these services dealing with this section of God's Word that Psalm 23 is a detail of the provisions the shepherd has made for the sheep. That's the reason it starts off this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, because Christ Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the reason I shall not want is because he's my shepherd. And the shepherd provides for his sheep. And that's what Psalm 23 is all about: the provisions of the shepherd for the sheep. And we have tried to really encourage you to study carefully these provisions. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And we usually remember that when we quote the 23rd Psalm. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." These are provisions. Not one day going to be. These are present day provisions. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." These are provisions. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil because You're going to be with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. However, when you get to the beginning of verse number 5, you get into one of the provisions that if you're not careful, you'll bypass it. You'll miss the blessing there. Notice again the reading of it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm glad to know that our God is in the table preparing business. Whenever you study God's word, you find out that the Lord prepared table after table after table for his people under various circumstances. God prepared a table in the wilderness for Israel. They came to that point after leaving Egypt. Out in the wilderness, they were very, very hungry and they didn't have anything to eat. And Moses brought that request unto the Lord, and the Lord prepared them a table, to be sure. He caused it to rain down manna for 40 years. He caused quail to come up in the evening for 40 years. They didn't have to miss a meal, my dear friends. The only time the meal at that particular table stopped is when they left Canaan, or rather entered into Canaan. Then they didn't need that particular table any longer. But God prepared them a table. And guess what? Didn't send them a bill for it. No charges whatsoever. And they had plenty, my dear friend, to last them for that period of time. God prepared a table for Elijah. You remember at the brook of Cherith, there had been a 3.5-year famine in the land. And Elijah was hungry. And the Bible says God commanded the ravens to feed him. Now, when's the last time God commanded the birds to feed you? Every morning early, we usually go out in the back of our house on the patio or the patio for those who live in ritzy neighborhoods. And we see the birds. They're not interested in bringing food to us. They're interested, the mother birds, in getting it and taking it to there. But God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah, and they fed him bread and flesh. A little later, when Elijah was running from Jezebel, he was very depressed. God fed him one meal, and that meal lasted 40 days and 40 nights. God prepared a table for Elijah. The Lord Jesus prepared a table for the multitudes. They were teaching, they were having a service, and one of the disciples said, "Lord, it's about lunchtime and we don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do?" There's a lad here, and he happens to have a few loaves and a couple of fishes, and that's about all the food. How are we going to feed this many people with such a shortage on groceries? And the Lord told them what to do. And all of a sudden, my dear friends, he fed 5,000 people. And after all 5,000 ate as much as they could, they had 12 basketfuls left over because God prepared a table for those multitudes. The Lord Jesus prepared a table of communion for his church. He left the concept of the Passover feast and introduced the Lord's Supper, being unleavened bread and also being the wine or the fruit of the vine. And we've been eating of that supper, my dear friends, the church has, for the last 2,000 years, and we still have plenty left over. He prepared a table for his church. He prepared a table for the hungry fishermen beside the lake of Tiberias. On the day of his resurrection, the church thought they'd really do God a favor, and they all went fishing. And they fished all night and had not caught anything. And they were griping, and they were grumpy, and they were hungry. And all of a sudden, they saw this stranger standing on the shore saying, "Come and dine." And when they realized it was the Lord Jesus Christ, they made as quickly as they could their way to the shore, and the Lord Jesus had fish on the fire and hot bread. He prepared a table for them, of all people, for that particular group of men. And then on and on it goes. Our Lord, I believe, is preparing a table for His bride. You read about this in Revelation chapter 19. When the redeemed of the Lord, who make up the bride of Christ, when He comes a second time, He's going to stop in the air and receive them from the graves and living believers who have not died. And they're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And we're going to be ushered into the banquet table of Revelation chapter 19. And the Lord calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is in the table preparing business. And I'm glad that He is. Now, it is the same Lord and the same shepherd of whom David speaks when he says, He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's not can He do it. He's already demonstrated He'd do that. He can do anything because He's God Almighty. It is not a matter of His potency or His power or His omnipotence, but He does it. Now, there are about three things I want to share with you. Number one is the price involved in preparing the table. If you're going to prepare a table, it's going to cost you something. And it costs the Lord something to prepare this table that David is speaking of. Thou preparest a table. Notice it's not going to be potluck. It's not going to be me bring what I can bring and you bring what you can bring and the Lord going to bring what He can bring. We'll just put it all together, potluck style. He provides it for us. We bring nothing to the table except an appetite. And we would not have that appetite were it not for the grace of God. So the price involved in preparing the table. Number two, the pity or the mercy involved in presenting the table. Thou preparest the table before me. Before me. And thirdly, the place involved in the position of the table. Where will this table be? In the presence of mine enemies. You believe that? It adds beauty to it when you believe every word is the word of God. Notice the price involved in preparing the table. Thou preparest a table. Thou preparest a table. There is a cost involved in preparing a table. I never will forget when I was a young person that every year that our church had a revival meeting. Now, in case you are young and you're not familiar with that term, that was a time when you had guest preachers come in, you know, and guest singers come in and all that. And they would have the meals in the home. And my mother always volunteered for at least two or three meals to have the guest preachers in the home. And she'd have to fix the food. Now, my mother was a good cook. And she didn't have a Kentucky Fried Chicken place to where she could go down to. But she did have a yard full of chickens, and she'd go out and she'd wring the necks off of those chickens, the heads off of those chickens. And then you got to get rid of all the feathers. And then you got to get rid of the pinions, and you got to burn it. You got to cut that thing up, and you got to clean it inside. My mother gave up chicken eating the day she started serving chicken as a meal. She didn't want chicken anymore. There's a price involved, you see. During the hot summer months, the shepherd would take his sheep into the mountains to feed them where it was cool. In the hot summer months, the shepherd would take his sheep into the mountains where it was cool to feed them. He had to do several things before the sheep got there. He would go on ahead, and his assistants would take care of the sheep while he went on ahead preparing the place for the food and where they would eat. Several things I think are very noteworthy. He would seek out a suitable table spot called a tabletop or a mesa. It had to be big enough to care for all of his sheep. If he had a big flock,
He always looked for a big place. Now, my wife and I, we built our one and only home back in May of 1969. And when we built it, it was plenty big for us. And even when we had four children, it was still plenty big for us. I think last Christmas, we fed 22, 25. I've never seen as many grandkids and great-grandkids. It just all of us. If you're going to have a meal, you better be sure you got a place big enough to take care of the people. And the shepherd had to find that place wherever it was. Second of all, he'd have to pull up all the poisonous weeds. Because if the sheep ate the poisonous weeds, it could kill the sheep. And this was a back-breaking chore. He didn't have a mower. He didn't have a weed eater. He just had to bend over and start pulling up poisonous weeds or those things that would be detrimental to the health of the sheep. Thirdly, he'd then have to clear out all the drinking holes of leaves and debris to make sure the water was purified. He would then have to rid the rocks of vipers. He would lure them out by placing pieces of pork at the den, setting it afire. He would lure the snakes out, and then he'd club them to death when the fire would lure them out. All of that, my dear friends, reminds me somewhat of what our Lord did in preparing a table for us. Our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth to prepare a table for his sheep. He did not come to feed everybody. He came to feed his sheep, to prepare a table for his sheep. This table is not in heaven, but it's on this earth. You say, how do you know? Because we'll have no enemies in heaven. And he's going to prepare for us a table in the presence of our enemies. Since there are not going to be any enemies up in heaven, we have some enemies down here on this earth. Our shepherd came to prepare this table. He dealt with the poisonous weeds of sin by placing them on himself. All of these things we read in the Bible, whether it be pride or jealousy or envy or strife or rape or all of those things, Jesus Christ pulled up those poisonous weeds and bore them in his own body on the tree. He took care of it. He is our shepherd. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. The poisonous weeds have been dealt with by the Lord. And then he provided us with the water of the Holy Spirit. He had somewhat to say about this water in John's Gospel, chapter number 7, verses 37 and following. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so he provides us with the water of the Holy Spirit. There lives in the believer the person of the Godhead called the Holy Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Not only did he do this in preparing this table, he dealt with the devil and all of his demons. The vipers, if you please. He smoked them out. He came to the Gadarene demoniac and began to converse with this man. And all of a sudden there were 5,000 demons in this man who began to talk back to the Lord. And the Lord commanded them to come out. And when they came out, they were destroyed by being passed over the cliff down to where there were a number of the water drowned those demons. In other words, he took care of the demons, and the price was stupendous. Preparing the table, there are three key words: Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. You'll find them in your New Testament. First of all, he faced Gethsemane. He faced the devil head on in Gethsemane, even while his disciples slept, because he was preparing a table for us. And then Gabbatha, that's the place of the pavement. That word pavement in the Hebrew is Gabbatha. And this is where the Lord Jesus was tried by Pilate. And he was innocent. And yet Pilate turned him over to the people who crucified him. And finally, it all climaxed on Golgotha, the place of the skull where Christ died for our sins. And when he had passed through these areas, he said finally, "It is finished. The table is ready. Come and dine." Table is ready. Secondly, let's look at the pity or the mercy involved in presenting this table. Please notice, "Not he prepareth a table for me, but he prepareth a table before me." There is a difference. "For me" indicates a meal is prepared if I'll go to the table and eat it. "Before me" is the meal is brought to me and I am brought to the meal. There's a difference. One of the greatest illustrations, and I love to preach on Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan was a devoted friend to King David. At that time, Saul was king. Jonathan was the son of Saul, and Saul was seeking David's life. And David on one occasion said, "Is there any of the house of Saul that I might show mercy on?" And it was called to his attention that Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. And when he was a little boy, his nurse dropped him and he became crippled for the rest of his life. And David planned a great big fig and a great big table and loaded it down and sent his servant Ziba to go and bring Mephibosheth. He didn't say, "Now, Mephibosheth, I'm going to send this out. And we're going to hire a taxi cab, or we're going to hire a Goodwill vehicle and bring some groceries over to your house. I know you must be hungry." No, no. "We're going to bring you to where the food is." I hope you see that. You didn't go looking for the food, my dear friend. The food came and was brought to you. And when Mephibosheth got there, I'll just read you excerpts of it. David said, "Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And he said to Ziba, "You go and bring him to me." Verse 5 said, "King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come, and David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Don't fear, because I surely will show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake.'" Listen, church. "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." He prepared a table for him. Not only did he say it once, he said it again in verse number 10. "Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." He repeated it again in verse number 11. "As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat my table at my table as one of the king's sons." And it is said again, verse 13, "Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table." And he was lame on both his feet. He couldn't get there because he was a crippled, any more than you and I can get there because we're crippled and we're born dead in trespasses and sins. But God sends the Holy Spirit to quicken us by opening our eyes and opening our ears and bringing us to the table that the Lord has provided for us. What a table it is. What mercy we see in that. He brought us to the table of the gospel. I want to say something. I want you to hear every word of it. If the Lord had not brought you to the gospel,
you'd be as lost as a heathen today if the Lord had not brought you to the gospel. Have you ever wondered, why am I here today? You're here on purpose. The Lord brought you here. He brought you to hear the gospel for the first time you ever heard it. I really mean not just hearing the sound of the gospel, but all of a sudden it began to make sense. God did something. It's called regeneration. He quickened your heart. He quickened your mind. He opened your eyes. He gave hearing ability. And for the first time in your life, you were sitting at the king's table eating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a table that he's provided. He brought us to the table of the gospel. He brought us to the table of communion. For the first time, we could really worship God and say, "Our Father who art in heaven," and really mean something about it, because we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He brought us to the table of fellowship, fellowship with the brethren. Never look on going to church as something you have to do. Look on it as something you look forward to doing. Dear friends, I have people in church, and not just this church, but other churches where I've preached, that I have closer ties to than some members of my own first primal family. I mean brothers, sisters, family that just didn't mean anything to me because we lived in two different worlds, the world of unbelief and the world of belief. But I can come on Sunday morning and I can have fellowship and communion with God, but I can have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We gather at the table that he's prepared for us. And finally, the place involved in the position of the table. We will have this table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. In the presence of our enemies. Other governments in the past, conquerors in celebrating their victory, would bring their captive enemies into the banquet halls and chain them to the pillars and eat before them. The enemy would hurl blasphemies and gnash with their teeth, but they could not reach those at the table. I don't want to make this a nightmare of an experience for you. This is the Lord's Day, and we have so much to be thankful for, but you need to be reminded of a few things. Number one, all believers have enemies. If you ever heard someone say, "Well, he didn't have an enemy in the world." Sure he did. And you do. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary," not his adversary, your adversary, the devil, "is as a walking, roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." I have enemies. You have enemies. The world in which we live, the world system, is our enemy. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In John 15, 18, Christ said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it ever hated you." The world does not like Christianity. Never has, never will. The world likes religion, but the world does not like Christianity. Religion put Jesus Christ on the cross. They're the enemies of modernism and liberalism. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 16, Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And that is so, my dear friends, that whenever you tell people the truth, they become your enemy. And we're all dying of starvation for truth today. What is truth today? Pilate asked Christ that. What is truth today? And truth was standing right in front of him, and he did not even recognize it. Modernism and liberalism.
the Dark Ages was a nightmare, to be sure. And my dear friends, under the guise of religious fervor, the Roman Catholic Church put to death 50 million Anabaptists. Yes, they did. And cut their heads off and hung them on the fence post of the road that led to Rome. And you say, well, that was a terrible thing. It's still going on today. While I'm bringing to you this message, there are thousands and thousands of Christians that are having to lay down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ and their belief of the Bible being the Word of God. You have enemies. I have enemies. We've just been sheltered. But, oh, my friends, if somehow that shelter does not continue, we might see some tribulation that we never knew was possible to exist in this country. God help us. The place involved in the position of this table. All believers have enemies. It's before our enemies. The enemy cannot touch us as long as God has something for us to do. You say, well, what is immortality? That's the fact that God puts a fence around His children and they cannot die as long as God has something for them to do. If they could die, my dear friends, then death is more powerful than God. The Hebrew children said concerning Nebuchadnezzar's request that all the people at the sound of the musical instruments would fall down and worship this idol he had built out in the desert of Dura. And when the music started, everybody bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And my dear friends, as they were in that fiery furnace, their clothes were not burned. They were not harmed. As a matter of fact, there were three thrown in there. And Nebuchadnezzar said, we put three in there. Now there's one, two, three, four. And the fourth one is like the Son of God. And he said it while all the rest of them on the outside looked down and saw it. They were the enemies. God had a table prepared in that furnace for his children. Paul was lowered down in a basket over a wall. Have you ever wondered? Not necessarily because he was small, though he was minute and he was small. He was a dwarf almost. But the reason he was lowered down over the wall of Damascus in a basket is because the enemy wanted to kill him. And they were waiting to see him so they could kill him and put him to death. God prepared a table before his enemies, and they were just beleaguered and bewildered at what happened. One final thought. Lazarus at the table with Christ. Take a moment, if you would, please. Turn to John chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, what has happened in chapter 11 is one of the greatest miracles that Christ ever performed on this earth, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead so long that rigor mortis had already set in. This is the fourth day, and behold, Lord, he stinketh. Don't make the mistake of trying to get him out, Lord, and revive him. He can't be revived. He's so dead, he stinks. And the Lord Jesus Christ approached the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And Christ Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead, came forth alive from that tomb. Wouldn't you think maybe that everybody in town would have had a party of rejoicing over that? Isn't that the most wonderful thing? Well, on chapter 12, you find out a different temperament existed. In the 12th chapter of John, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. Now this is after he's been raised, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Here's a table that's being prepared. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He provided this table before his enemies. notice a lot of things, questions went on at that little setting. First of all, Judas Iscariot, who was the treasurer of the church, didn't particularly like the money being spent, wasted. He thought that Mary should have taken the money and given it to the poor, but she took what she had and anointed the feet of Christ. And then he said, verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this, for the poor always you have with you. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also. I believe I would have been there too. See somebody been in the grave for 4 days, I'd like to see what it looked like, wouldn't you? And then verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. My soul, he just got through dying and just got resurrected. Now the enemies say, let's put him to death. But you know what? They couldn't touch him because he was seated at the table the Lord prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. My dear friends, a precious provision that you and I have, that God always has a table for his people. He has a table for me. He has a table for you. And it's there for us. And he brings us to it by his grace. And those whom he brings to his table enjoy eating. You know, before the Lord saved me, most boring thing in the world, listening to a sermon. I remember as a child, boy, I'd be so glad to get out of here. I'll be so glad when this is over with. And when I found out we had to go back next Sunday, and next Sunday, and next Sunday, there was no end to it. But it's the most amazing thing. When the Lord Jesus saved me, he gave me a love for his church. I love to be with God's people. I love to sit down at God's table. I love to hear the word of God read. I love to hear the scriptures preached. It is meat to my soul. It is nourishment to my heart. And I'm glad because God does it for us. He is our shepherd. And he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I hope and trust that you know the Lord as your Savior today. And if you know him as your Savior, he is your shepherd. Let's stand, please, for prayer.